We may now turn to the portion from the Word of God which we read in the book of Joshua, chapter 4, reading from verse 20. Joshua chapter 4, verse 20. "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land," and so on. Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Well, this was a notable event in the history of the children of Israel. The time of the Passover, like as the time of the coming through the Red Sea, so too this was a very significant experience through which they passed. It was an experience that taught them of the goodness and faithfulness of their God. It was an experience, friends, that ought to have encouraged them that the God who could do this for them is and was the same God who could subdue all their enemies before them. And so it was, as we see, an event that was worthy of being remembered. And so it was that God himself, as we see from the chapter in the early verses of chapter 4, that God himself required this. God himself ordained and instructed Joshua and the children of Israel to keep this event in memory, and to do so by taking these 12 stones out of the very midst of Jordan and setting them up for a memorial, setting them up for that which would endure and that which would be ever associated with this great and important event. 12 stones from Jordan. Verse 20. "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." You see, it's very obvious that these 12 stones could never have been in Gilgal but for this providence. No doubt they were of a sizable nature, something that would last, something that would be obvious, something that would endure. Well, what a wonderful memorial. How simple, how profound, how instructive, and how useful this would prove to be in the teaching of their little ones in times to come as to what this event was, how important it was in their history, how it was such a wonderful example of God's faithfulness, his power, his majesty. Well then, friends, let us look this morning at this subject or this sermon, title of 12 Stones from Jordan. 12 stones from Jordan. "And those 12 stones," verse 20 of our chapter, "which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." 12 stones from Jordan. And let us notice three things as we would find them here. In the first place, we must note that these 12 stones were set up to remember an important event. As we see there, there would be the question, what mean these stones? "Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." That was the event that was to be remembered, an important event in their history. Then secondly, we will note that these 12 stones were set up in obedience to a divine command. And we, of course, will need to look back to the beginning of the chapter to get the context there, the context that Joshua the context that the children of Israel were fulfilling. Fulfilling the command of God himself. As we read there, and as we see verse 3, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Was the express will of God himself that was in all of this. Then thirdly and lastly, we will note that these 12 stones were set up in order to teach future generations. And he spake unto the children of Israel, verse 21, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. You see, this memorial, as all memorials, it was not so much for the present generation, but for generations yet to come. It was something for the future. It was something whereby their children would be instructed also. Well, let us notice firstly that these 12 stones were set up to remember an important event. The event was, as we see from the chapter, the crossing of Jordan. And this was a notable event indeed. And well might we think of the wider context, how that Israel had come up these 40 years through the wilderness, how they had received the law of God at Sinai, how God had established his worship amongst them as a people, how that they had been encouraged and instructed in their most holy faith. And here then, at this particular time in their history, they come to the banks of the River Jordan. Beyond them there lies the promised land. A land that they have been taught to expect. A land that they have been thinking about, hoping for, looking for. A land that was in such stark contrast to the wilderness. A fruitful land. A pleasant land. Land that flowed with milk and honey, a desirable place. But here's the problem. Jordan overfloweth his banks all the time of harvest. There's this crossing. A dangerous crossing. Not like they could pluck out boats, or it's not like they could just build a bridge. Surely something more was needed. We must bear in mind that this was not a small number of people, but a very large number of people. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. How are they going to get across safely? How are the older people going to get across safely? How are the little infants going to get across safely? In such a vast body of people, with the best efforts, one would assume that there would be tragedies. There would be drownings. There would be sorrow. But not so. And that because the Lord intervened. God himself, in a miraculous manner, dried up the riverbed sufficiently wide so that this great body of people could pass over in safety. Even in one day, it would appear they were going to lodge in Gilgal that night. So it was a tremendous, tremendous example, of course, to them of the power of God. Yes, and not just to them, dear friends, but to us also. As we think back upon these things, as we read this history ourselves, here today, oh, let us think how good the Lord is, how the Lord's eye is upon his people for good, how he is a merciful and a gracious God, how he is able to open the way when all else seems to fail. Well then, this was an event, therefore, that was worthy of being held in memory. It was an event that was worthy of being remembered. Now, of course, we would think that they would never, even in future generations, think about the River Jordan, but they would think of this event. But here is human nature. Here is human nature, you see. we don't always link ideas as we should, or as strongly as we should. Other things come in. Jordan might be viewed in time to come in a different sense. But you see, here is what God would have them to remember. His goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His power. He would have them to raise up a memorial. And so it was so that this must needs be raised up. And what a simple and yet profound statement this was. 12 stones taken from where? Not any place, but a specific place from the midst, from the very depths of Jordan. These stones. Notice this, not just 2 stones, or 5 stones, or 10 stones, but 12 stones. One for every tribe of the children of Israel. What a powerful statement. A powerful statement that spoke of the fact that all got over safely. Whether it was from the tribe of Reuben, or whether it was the tribe of Dan, or of Asher, it was a safe passage. And you see, these 12 stones raised up in Gilgal did speak powerfully about God's covenant faithfulness. The covenant faithfulness of God, that He was the God not just, you see, of Ephraim, or not just of Benjamin, but of all the children of Israel. These were His people. His eye was upon all of them for good. Each tribe and each stone, of course, it spoke of the tribe. It didn't just speak of the princes of Dan, or the princes of Levi, but it spoke of even the little ones, the children, the infants, the older people, not just the men of war, but all of them. It spoke of the children of Israel as a body, as a people, and how God had been faithful to them all. None had been left behind. All had been brought over safely. This was an event, dear friends, that was worthy of being remembered. Worthy of being remembered. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, observes that God's mercies to our ancestors were mercies to us. And we should take all occasions to revive the remembrance of the great things God did for our fathers in the days of old. You see, here is something important. Here is something, friends, that we ourselves here today as a congregation should not feel so detached from. When we think that the children of Israel were the church of God under the Old Testament. Here were the people of God, the covenant people of God. And what is our hope? Oh, well, surely our hope is that we are a part and a portion of the church of Christ. We are those who bring our children to the Lord in baptism. We are those who seek to teach them in the ways of the Lord. We are those who ourselves endeavor, though with much failings, to be instructed by and live by the scriptures of truth, distinct from the world. In an outward and visible sense, we are a part of the church of God, the church of Christ. And so, you see, were these people a part of the church of God. They were the church of God. His mercy and kindness and faithfulness towards them was His faithfulness towards His church under the Old Testament. We should feel a union. We should feel a bond. We should feel this was an event worthy of being remembered. Because this event speaks to you and to me powerfully here today of the kindness of God. The same God. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same God still, forever. The same God. Faithful, powerful, mighty, able to save, able to deliver, able to help his people. Oh yes, how thankful we should be that this memorial was raised up and that this event, of course, even more significantly, took place. That there was something to be remembered in this way. In the simple way, profound way, 12 stones, one for every tribe, out of the midst of Jordan, that spoke so simply and profoundly to the church of God in that time of God's goodness, of his faithfulness, and of his mercy. Now, friends, in the providence of God, how are we to consider this ourselves then? In the particular context and circumstances as a congregation in which we are set. Here we are preparing for a communion season. Here we are preparing for the remembrance of the death of the Savior. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, bread, wine, the assembly of God's people coming to the table, partaking of the sacrament. You see, this is a New Testament sign. This is a memorial indeed of an event that took place in the history of this world. A great event. The death of Christ. That is what is being remembered. That is what is being remembered. And you see, if it was precious and if it was important that the children of Israel in their day remembered that notable event, so too. So too with regard to ourselves in the New Testament church, how essential it is that we would remember and not forget the dying love of Christ. We would remember and not forget the Savior who instituted the sacrament of his body and of his blood in the upper room. And we would remember and not forget that that sacrament of the Lord's Supper speaks to us very powerfully and profoundly with regard to the great things of the gospel. The things whereby God has shown forth his love, his mercy to poor sinners. Whereby God has shown forth his faithfulness and his majesty in the cross of Christ so that the apostle himself could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, you see, such an event is worthy of being held in memory. And the Lord, you see, gives us this. In his providence, you see, he gave to Joshua and the children of Israel this memorial, 12 stones, a simple and yet very wonderful statement that was to associate and to lead their minds back to this event. And so too then, so too in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Lord has given us this great blessing that we are led in this wonderful way to remember the dying love of Christ, to remember the institution of that sacrament, to remember the events that surrounded the cross and the events of that time, which ought, of course, always to be in our minds, but through the sacrament, through that means of grace that God has appointed, may be more than ordinarily in our minds. We trust in days to come. Well, secondly, we see that these 12 stones were set up in obedience to a divine command. We find that in verses 1 to 3 and earlier verses of this chapter. It came to pass, verse 1, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. Notice that. All the people were clean passed over Jordan. There's no danger of drowning here. We're all safe. All brought over safe in the good will of God. That the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Here is God himself giving divine command. Here is God himself giving direction with regard to how this event is to be remembered. Not leaving it, you see, to themselves. And of course, one would think, well, perhaps Joshua, or perhaps some intelligent, wise council of elders would see that this is the most appropriate way to remember this event, to take up 12 large stones, to take them up, to lodge them in the place of Gilgal where they would lodge that night. Well, that's not how it was. It was God himself who gave direction. God himself gave direction, not only with regard to what was to be done in the setting up of this memorial, but with regard to the use that was to be made of it. It was not to become a place of idolatrous worship or superstitious bondage. It was to be a simple but profound statement of what God had done. It was to be an aid to the memory. It was to help them to recall and to think upon the goodness of God, kindness of God, mercy of God. And you see, it was the Lord himself who ordained this matter. Now, of course, this, and we don't mean to spend time on it, but it does bring us into that association with what we call the regulative principle, whereby God himself ordains his own worship. We see it there in other contexts, of course, with regard to the raising of the tabernacle, the raising of the temple, the sacrifices that God would have his people to offer under the Old Testament. The Lord did not leave it to themselves to do what they thought might be best, but he gave very clear indication of what was his mind and will. Well, here it is. Here was the mind and will of God. It was that this memorial would be set up in this way. That was his will. And his will was, moreover, that in viewing these things and speaking about these stones, they would remember what he had done. They would remember what he had done in drying up the river of Jordan, in making a way whereby his people could pass safely over into the promised land. Our friends, how powerfully these things speak to us. And how we ought, you see, not just to be thinking on these things, but as a congregation thinking on the things of the Lord's Supper too. How the Lord himself ordained the sacrament of his body and blood. How that Jesus Christ, one of divine authority, did, in the same night in which he was betrayed, take bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. The same with the cup, after he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it. Remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You see, there is Christ with his divine authority instituting this sacrament in his church. for the benefit of his body, of his bride, the church. Well, there it is. How thankful we should be. How very thankful we should be that the Lord has done this. Because that sacrament, you see, that we hope and trust and pray we may be spared to see, and some of us to partake of, oh, it brings us to understand that this is God's will for us. This is God who is speaking, and Christ who is still speaking powerfully to us. Just as when the children of Israel, as they looked at these 12 stones, as they viewed that very simple but very profound remote memorial that spoke to them so clearly and powerfully with regard to a notable, notable event in their history, they must needs be reminded of God's will. And here they are, fulfilling the will of God in associating these stones with the use that God would have them to make of them. Now, so too, and here's a part of the preparation that God's people here in this congregation ought to be making. As they prepare to remember the death of their Savior, let them be encouraged and uplifted that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper brings them into contact in a very special sense with the mind and will of the Savior. As he expressed it there, the same night in which he was betrayed. What a solemn night. Surrounded, of course, by solemn, solemn circumstances. Gethsemane. The trial of Christ. The scourging of Christ. The cross itself. And at a future point, glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. Thereafter, his ascension up into heaven in due time, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and where he shall come from thence to judge the world at the last day. Well, you see, here is God's will for his people. Let's do in remembrance of me. Here is God's will. And Christ's will, the Son of God in our nature, for his own. And they ought, of course, to be very ready to obey the will of the Master. How inappropriate it would be if the heads of the tribes, or those selected, had refused to do their duty, had refused to set up this memorial, or if nine had done so and others had not. Well, how inappropriate. But you see, they did the will of the Lord. You see what a great evil it is then to add to or take from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Great evil. What a great evil is perpetrated in the Church of Rome, whereby the cup is denied to the common people. Whereby it is turned into a service of worship, of idolatrous worship, of a wafer. Even the bread is not rightly administered at all. Far from it. Blasphemous ceremony altogether. Very far removed from that simple, you see, statement, the simple, profound sacrament that the Savior instituted in his church, same night in which he was betrayed. See how inappropriate when we have priests and incense, music, and of course even in professing church that can be. People playing music whilst others are taking communion, all these kinds of things, adding to, taking from the solemnity of the occasion, the simplicity. Distractions. That's what it is. Although it be in the wisdom of men, as they put it, how they may encourage people's emotions and so on by some music and all the rest of it. That's not what the Savior ordained. If he had seen it was needful, he would have ordained it. Did not see it was needful. He ordained that which would be durable. He ordained that which would be profound and simple and free from distraction, whereby, as God's people take their place at the Lord's table, as they partake of the bread, as they partake of the wine, they are put to think upon the things of the death of Christ. His bread signifying his body broken, wine signifying his blood poured out for them, for his people. Profound, simple, precious statement that ought to lead God's people, with the help of the Spirit no doubt, to think upon the things of the Savior, to think upon his ministry, to think upon especially his atoning death, which is their life, which is their only hope for eternity. What a precious sacrament. Friend, are you preparing for it? Are you thinking upon these things? Are you preparing? Are you asking the Lord to help you to prepare for this wonderful memorial service, as it were? No wonder the devil would have it blotted out when it reminds him, you see, of his defeat. Reminds him of Christ's death, which was the defeat of Satan. No wonder he would have those, perhaps even here, who may be trembling and wondering as to their duty, to fail in that, be taken up with their weakness, instead of being taken up with Christ's strength and power, to be taken up with their own ideas as to how unworthy they are to sit at the Lord's table. Instead of being taken up with this, the express will of Christ, this do in remembrance of me. You see how tremendous this was. It would have been one thing, of course, for Joshua or the elders of Israel to raise up this memorial. That would have been profound enough, wouldn't it? Would have been something worth remembering, absolutely. But when it is God himself who instructed and ordained that this must be, far more so ought it to be kept, and ought it to be regarded, and ought the right use to be made of it, as the Lord willed it. Well then, you see, in the third place, these 12 stones were set up in order to teach the future generations. It was God's will, not just to help, of course, those of the present generation who had passed through the tremendous experience themselves, but especially to teach and to benefit those at a distance. Generations yet to come. You see, this truth here speaks so powerfully of the covenant faithfulness of God in such a wonderful way. His eye, you see, was not just upon the present generation, but upon generations yet to come. Friends, might we not well, as we are here, feel, well, this is wonderful, very precious. And it may be that even in these things, the Lord was thinking upon ourselves, New Testament church, generations yet to come. You see, they were to teach their children. And this memorial, these stones, this simple but profound statement of what had happened. Where were these stones from? Everybody could say, these stones didn't come from over there or there or there. These stones came from the midst of Jordan. And they were gotten out, how? By the fact that it was dried up. These stones were at the feet of the priests. Feet of where they stood in the midst, and whereby Israel passed over. It must have been such a profound, what a tremendous thing that was. Israel passing with their wives and their little ones, and they are passing and they are viewing the Ark of the Covenant. They are seeing God's goodness spread before them. They could not pass over Jordan, but they must needs pass by the Ark itself, the priests, the things of God. Friends, surely, when the Lord's people come to the Lord's Supper, take to do with things of God. They take to do with that which absolutely must assuredly reminds them of the Saviour himself. Reminds them of the dying love of the Redeemer. Reminds them of the great things that God has done to secure the peace of their soul in this life and that to come. Oh, how humbling, how deeply humbling these things ought to be. Oh, may the Lord keep us as a congregation from ever becoming over familiar with these holy matters, these tremendous things. How wonderful. You see, God's eye was upon his people. Not just of that generation, but of future generations. Not just of old people, but specifically the children. When your children, verse 21, shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. You see, here is Joshua instructing them, teaching them, as God's appointed minister. And we believe that this was indeed the mind of the Lord for them, as expressed through Joshua's voice and through his words and through his the things he had to say on that profound occasion. Well then, friends, let us think of ourselves. Let us think of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let us think of how profound a statement that service is. And surely, we see the children notice these things. And the very fact that we don't have the Lord's Supper every Sabbath means that it is something with reverence unusual. It is something that is different. It is something that is it is a special service. And you see, that impresses the minds of the little ones. And it should do. It should impress us all. But surely this must cause that children and young people have questions. What does this mean? The division in the congregation? What does this mean? The table set with linen? What does this mean? The seats orderly arranged? What does this mean? The bread, the wine, the partaking of these things by the communicants, what do these things mean? Ah, and how ready we should be, friends, to take that opportunity to teach our children to say, these things speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things speak to us about the death of the Savior. These things speak to us about the head of the church and about the gospel of peace. You see, these children in times to come would say, what mean these stones? Oh. The father would say, these stones were taken up, one for every tribe, out of the midst of Jordan, when God dried up that place so that our forefathers passed over in peace, in safety, from the wilderness into the land flowing with milk and honey. And then would they not very readily go on to say, And child, you would say, listen to this. How good God is. Just think of what he did for our fathers. Just think of what these stones represent. Just think of how good the Lord was in bringing your fathers and your grandfathers over this into this land of promise where you enjoy such good living and precious things. You see? How much more should we be ready to say to our children, see this sacrament, Lord's Supper, bread, wine, these things, child, speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, they speak to you about the things of the gospel, the foundation of peace that God's people have and profess in Christ. Good your God is. How faithful. That in this day of blasphemy, this day of rebuke, we still have these precious things of the Word. We still have this precious sacrament of Christ in our midst. Oh, how we should be so thankful, you see, and how we should be so ready to teach our children, and perhaps not even wait for questions, but to give prompts of what these things mean. Because these things have an impression. Bound to have an impression. And some of us surely remember, even when days when we were rebels, disinterested in the things of the gospel, we couldn't ignore the fact there was a communion season. There was a division in the congregation. We were not at the Lord's table ourselves. These things are some powerful statements. The bread, the wine, the service that is different to other services of public worship. Wow. It is all ordained, you see. Wisdom of God for our learning, even when we're little, even when we're young. And young ones, I'm speaking to you here this morning. Little boy, little girl, young person, when you see, as some of you have already seen, the Lord's Supper, bread, the wine, you should ask your parents, what do these things mean? What do these things mean? Early impressions. May be blessed by the Spirit of God. Let us not underestimate when we look into the face of a child, the Lord can work in that little one. Lord can impress them with the serious and solemn and precious things of his word and of the truth of the gospel. And let us indeed be praying and pleading that the children, you see, as they witness the Lord's Supper, would have questions, would have an attentive mind, an inquiring mind, and that the Spirit of God may bless these things to their souls, so that they would inquire further. And indeed, if that be so for children, how much more for those of us who are older? We would not be deadened. What a terrible thing to become so cold and disinterested that even the Lord's Supper itself makes no impression upon us. That is a terrible state of affairs. To have seen these things so many times, as it were, that we become hardened. It's just the communion. What an awful thing. It's just the Lord's Supper. And what a terrible hardness. Ask the Lord to forgive you for that. Ask the Lord to give you an inquiring mind, prayerful mind. Ask the Lord to give you that which whereby you would have an appetite and a desire for these things. Desire to sit at the Lord's table, even though it be at some future time. Oh well, how wonderful this was, dear friends, that God ordained that this memorial be set up, 12 stones from Jordan. Wonderful, simple, profound reminder to the children of Israel of God's goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness to them in times past, which of course argued and ought to have argued as to the fact that he would be a covenant God to them into the future. So too with regard to the Lord's Supper, when we see these things or partake of these things, yes, they bring us to think about the Saviour, wonderful things of the gospel, goodness of God down through the years in giving his people the sacrament, but also to remind us that he is the same God still, that he is able to bless us in the present and bless our little ones and children even into the future. Even into the future. And with regard to instruction of little children, Matthew Henry notes in his commentary, in all the instructions and informations parents give their children, they should have this chiefly in their eye, to teach and engage them to fear God forever. Serious godliness is the best learning. Teach them the fear of the Lord. As said the psalmist, that he would teach those to whom he was writing, he would teach them the fear of the Lord. Well, how these things ought to have done so. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. In other words, they were to be faithful. They were not to misinterpret. They were not to put some other slant on things. They were not to exaggerate or anything of that sort. They were to speak the truth. These stones remind us of this event. These stones remind us of God's will in their being set up to remember that event. These stones remind us indeed of how we ought to teach you, they might say, with regard to God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy. Well, may God bless to us his word. Let us now pray. Almighty and eternal One, be merciful to us. How thankful we should be that thou art a long-suffering God, and that we can testify here this day afresh, with us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. And so help us to be thankful as we prepare as a congregation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, for a communion season, that we would seek for thy blessing above all else. Thou wouldst give thy blessing and guidance to thy servants who are to minister to us, and that they all might be done decently in order and to thy glory. That thou wouldst also incline those in other congregations to come and to join with us as enabled, and that we might have fellowship one or the other at that solemn time. And so bless us now and do us good. Take away our sins of omission and commission, and love us freely, taking us to our homes in safety. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let us conclude with praise to God from Psalm 111 at verse number 7. Psalm 111, verse 7. His handy works are truth and right. All his commands are sure, and done in truth and uprightness, they evermore endure. He sent redemption to his folk, his covenant for aid. He did command, holy his name, and reverent is always. Wisdom's beginning is God's fear. Good understanding they have all that his commands fulfill. His praise endures for it. Psalm 111, verse 7 to the end, to the praise of God. His handiworks are truth and right. All his commands are sure.
His handiworks are true.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.